Good evening. We're in the book of Romans. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins privately to God the Father. And that way we will be in fellowship with the Trinity. We will also be filled with God the Holy Spirit. He's our true mentor and teacher. So if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's the time to give that over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to study the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your perfect provision through grace in every aspect of our life, starting with the provision for salvation and perfect righteousness through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His spiritual death paid the price for the sins of the world, and by believing in him, we have imputed to us perfect righteousness, your perfect righteousness, as well as all of the changes you make at the moment of salvation. And you've also prepared perfectly for us to grow spiritually. You provided the completed canon of Scripture. You provided the communication gifts in the local assembly. And the ministry, most importantly, of God the Holy Spirit to teach us these things, to teach us mystery doctrine, to teach us these things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world that are now revealed to your glory. And Father, we just ask tonight for that mentorship of God the Holy Spirit for the communicator and the hearers. And we, Father, we also ask for your continued blessing and protection upon this the ministries that are teaching your truth, this ministry, the pastors that are studying faithfully to communicate the Word of God accurately from the Bible. We pray for our country, the United States of America. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our president, President Obama. And we pray for all the leaders at the state and local level as well. Father, we pray for our military tonight, and particularly those who are members of the armed services, who are also members of the local assembly or relatives thereof. And Father, we just ask for your continued guidance for this ministry and all the doctrinal Bible-based ministries around the country and the world so that we can continue to proclaim your word accurately, clearly, and boldly. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All righty, so I do just want to, in beginning tonight, just remind you of that principle and the truth of the fact that the communication gifts are a gift to the local assembly, and that the men that have them are every bit as much sinners as you are, and nobody's put on a pedestal, but it is the truth that the Lord has supernaturally provided gifts to everybody at the moment of salvation, one spiritual gift per person. Some of those are communication gifts, and the men that receive those are pastor, teacher, and evangelist, of course, have to have the responsibility of preparation before they can exercise and live in that gift. And the point is that the local assembly is to learn the Word of God, and the pastor, teacher is the communicator of that. So that we're given the supernatural ability to study and communicate the Word of God on a consistent basis. Alrighty, so whether we're energetic or tired or whatever you have it, that's a gift and supernatural from the Lord for the benefit and the building up of the local assembly and the royal family. Alright, Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He, of course, had a communication gift as well, a very special and unique one, the spiritual gift of apostle. So he's a slave of Christ Jesus. As he was most proud of that, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born, he has the human nature, born of a descendant of David, as promised. The Messiah came from the line of David, according to the flesh and his humanity, who was declared the Son of God. He always was, but he was declared, demonstrated to all of creation with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's that command to get the gospel out throughout the world, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a believer, who is a hearer, who is receiving the teachings of the Word of God, is called to a special ministry, to a special personal sense of destiny. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, call the saints. Grace to you and peace and prosperity from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been starting in the very beginning, and we're on our very first word, and we'll be here for a while. Well, no, we'll be at this very first, yeah, we might be for a while, depending on how much we extend this teaching on, as we're leading into, on election and the personal sense of destiny. But in any event, this very first word is where we are, of the Greek and the English text is the same. It's the name of this apostle, and his name is Paul. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle in verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. Now we have seen, and we've seen over the last few weeks, that it's the Lord's work to have taken this Saul, who was his, that was his Hebrew name, and he was the foremost of sinners. He says it himself, he's the persecutor of the church. And then the Lord produced Paul, this great trophy of grace, the Lord's specially chosen and finely crafted instrument. And we've already seen our first word, Paul in the English, but Paulus in the Greek, and it's actually a Latin word, as we've seen. The human author is who we're talking about, because there's a human author and a divine author of every book in the Word of God, in the Bible. And of course, the divine author is always the same. That's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And the human authors are different. And that gives us some wonderful variety and shows us that the Holy Spirit, while the author of this book, is very versatile in how he can work with different men to get the job done. Different vocabularies, different experiences. You know, we see, for example, Paul uses his life experiences. He calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. He understood the practice of slavery as it existed in the Roman Empire. He uses a lot of military metaphors. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while not a writer of any of the books, in his parables, drew from everyday life as was lived at that time in Palestine, in Israel. And so the Holy Spirit draws on the experiences, vocabulary, ways of writing and putting sentences together. Paul was a genius, and he was exposed to many different dialects of the Greek, and so he brought all that in. You can see a lot more variety in the use of the Greek language in the writings of Paul, for example, than in the writings of John, the apostle. John, they're both apostles. The apostle John, because John's life experiences were different. His familiarity with Greek culture was more limited than was Paul's. So in any event, The fact is that the human author is the Apostle Paul, and his name is Paulus, and in the Latin it actually means little. It means little. And we saw how significant that was. Paul is the only Bible author who put aside his Hebrew name, which was Saul, and used his Roman name, Paul, instead. Remember, most if not all of the writers of the different books of the Bible were Jewish, and they had a Hebrew name, every one of them. Most of them kept it. Only one decided not to use the Hebrew name in his writings, but rather the Roman name, Paul. And that's, of course, very significant. And what it does is it magnifies his calling as the apostle to the Gentile world. The Gentile world, a very unique and important ministry, of course. So this is very interesting also. When we think about dispensational history, dispensations just mean that that God has divided up human history into some different blocks, and in those different blocks, he has a different manner in which the believers living in that time would adjust and be obedient to the plan of God. And so the dispensations change, but of course, the salvation is the same, the character and nature of God is the same in every dispensation. And we're living today in the church age dispensation, and the book of Acts is the book that shows how the church age sort of developed in the first century. How you started with the age of Israel, and then you had the unique dispensation, the hypostatic union of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was here on planet Earth the first time. And then after his ascension and Pentecost, and then you have this the ushering in of the church age, and then there's a period of time where things are getting up and running, if you will. And so Jews are beginning to understand what it means to be living in the church age. And then Jews are understanding that the Gentiles are going to be put together with Christ as the cornerstone with the Jews. And they're all going to be equal in Christ. And so there's that movement out to the Gentile world. And it's all under development. And the book of Acts is sort of the development project of the building of the early church. And so it's not surprising then that when we see Paul so instrumental in bringing about that key piece of that, the Gentiles, that his life would be, there would be milestones, and he would his life would be an illustration used by the Lord to teach us things about dispensational history. And that's in fact what we have. Please turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 9. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And so Paul now is, again, the only Bible author who put aside his Hebrew name, which was Saul, and used his Roman name, which was Paul, instead. And this magnifies his unique calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't start writing any of the books that he wrote in the New Testament until after this name change from Saul to Paul. He was clearly living in his personal sense of destiny as the apostle to the Gentiles before he started writing any of the letters that we have that have made it into the canon of Scripture. And so that's what we want to see. And we go to Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Because as we saw last time, this is a very pivotal passage. Let's read it. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now, we saw this passage last time, and this is the handoff, because Acts chapter 13, verse 9, is where the Bible, as it were, takes the name of Saul off the apostle's jersey, and it sews on the name, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, sews on the new name of Paul. It happens right here. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, there's the transition. There's, if you will, the baton is taken from the name Saul and handed to the name Paul, and now Paul's going to run the race, and from there on forward, as Paul. He's no longer going to be identified with the Hebrews, Saul, Hebrew name. From now on, he's going to be identified with the Gentiles. Paul is a Gentile name. And we saw how this is a very definite break point. It doesn't just happen at any old time. It happens at precisely the right time. So we're going to take a look at this in setting this up tonight. The whole book of Acts is a transitional book. It tells the story of how the church age got up and running. The development project of the church age, if you will, when it was under development. And so we have here in Acts chapter 13, one of the more exciting moments in the history of the church. But Saul, verse 9, that's his Hebrew name, who was also known as Paul, that's his Roman or Gentile name, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. And we saw last time that Acts 13, 9 is the first time that the Bible calls the apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul. It's the first time that it happens. And it doesn't happen in any old time. It happens at exactly the right time. We're going to see again tonight what was going on when this name change occurred, where Paul was when it occurred, where he's headed, what it means in Paul's ministry. And I want you to think about all of those things in view of your own calling, because you have a calling on your life as well. I want you to understand that just like the Lord in Paul's and Saul's life becoming Paul, it happened at a certain point in time, the name change signified that Paul was living in his personal sense of destiny. It happened at a particular time. And I want you to pay careful attention to some of the things I point out about that time, and then realize that even the geographical will of God is in play, that Paul finally is moving into the geographic place where he would be able to live in his personal sense of destiny. And I want you to again apply that to yourself. So there are a lot of applications to your own calling, your own spiritual life, that I don't want you to miss as we're going through this material. So Paul's been on the scene, as we saw last class, in the book of Acts for a while, by the time we get to chapter 13. But until this verse, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, he's always been identified as Saul, never as Paul. And last class, we walked through the book of Acts to show you some of this. We started in chapter 7, we saw what our man was doing, and the name that the writer of Acts used for him. In fact, let's just do this briefly again tonight. Just turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 58, just so you can kind of see this in the eye gate one more time. Acts chapter 7, go back a few chapters to chapter 7, verse 58, so that we can see this is the first time that our man shows up in the Bible, and the Bible pulls no punches. This guy was a bad actor, and the Bible doesn't hold back from presenting the seamier side of the different people that are held up to us as different illustrations, and even ones that are to be the greatest of apostles are also shown to be the worst sinners. And that's what goes on here in chapter 7. Steve, the deacon Steve, is about to get stoned by an angry Jewish mob. And when they had driven him out of the city, verse 58, when they had driven him, the angry Jewish mob had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him to death. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul, of course, is the Apostle Paul. So again, the name that he's called here by the writer of Acts and by the Holy Spirit is Saul. And we saw that made a lot of sense because in Acts 7 and 8, he is still hyper-Jewish, persecuting the church, and the Bible refers to him by his Hebrew name, Saul. Now, of course, you know, some would think that the time in which it makes sense for people's names to be changed is the moment of their salvation, because that is the most important moment of your life, arguably. But interestingly enough, that's not what we found. And I guess it probably suggests that maybe we ought to think about that point a little differently about what the most important moment is, because really God is always seeing the end from the beginning. And the most important moment for the Lord may very well be the eternal state when all of this thing comes to fruition and we are in our resurrection bodies and we are living in heaven. But in any event, we don't find that the name does not change at the moment of salvation, not at all. And in fact, we saw last time with Saul in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit, through the writer Luke, still calls this guy Saul in Acts 9, 10, 11, and 12, even after he's born again, and saved. And this is really important to understand, because this is where we're heading. This is the whole reason we've been spending time on this point and mapping it out for you in the book of Acts, is so you understand this. Because remember where we start. We're starting in Romans 1:1. That's our text. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, Paul had a great calling on his life. Paul had a personal sense of destiny, and this is what the name change is all about. The Lord handpicked Paul for a tremendous task, because the Lord elected Paul in eternity past to the highest and best the Lord had for Paul's life. He was called to great privilege and great blessing. And as we saw last time, it ain't just for Paul. All right? The Lord's no respecter of persons. If he did it for Paul, he's going to do it for every church-age believer who achieves the same point in terms of capacity to be able to handle the blessing. That's a tremendous point, because we saw in Romans 1:6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Yes, in verse 1, let's see this again. In verse 1, Paul is called as an apostle. He's set apart. So he's called for a function, and he's set apart for a purpose. But you know what? In Romans 1:6, so are you. You are also called of Jesus Christ. You also have a calling on your life. You also have a personal sense of destiny. You have a niche that God wants to bring you to. You have a geographic will for your life, where God wants you to be. You have the mental will, what God wants you to think. You have the operational will of God, what God wants you to do. And when you get to the point where all those things are in place, you're thinking right, you're in the right geographic place, and you're doing what God has called you to do, that's when, if you will, your name change will occur. Now, it won't literally occur necessarily, although sometimes it does. For example, regardless of how this, you know, biblical or not, the fact is that when, for example, I was ordained to the office of pastor teacher, well, then some people, they used to, when I was in prep school, teaching in prep school before the ordination in 2004, I would teach in prep school and I would come out at the end and the parents would call me Mr. Farley. All right? They did that for the kids. I actually had the kids call me that. I'm just illustrating. But you know what? I have the ordination. Hopefully that meant that I had achieved a certain place where I was thinking in the right way, that I understood the operational will of God. In other words, what he wanted me to do, study and teach. And there was a public recognition of that. And guess what? People started calling me Pastor John, Pastor Farley. And I didn't like it, by the way. That's a whole other story. I was very uncomfortable with that for a long time. Because to me, you know, my pastor, Pastor Blagan, he's pastor. You don't call me that. You call him that. So, you know, it takes a while sometimes to get used to these name changes. But in any event, you get the point. So that's what's going on here, that we all, each of us as believers, has a spiritual gift. Each of us, again, has a niche that God has created in eternity past that he wants to get us to. And when we're in that niche, we're going to operate in our spiritual gift. It's a fantastic thing to think about. And this is what I mean about God's plans for us. And he's always looking for the objective. He's always bringing us somewhere. He wants us to run a race, and we're called to that. We're not, and that's why and we'll get into this when we study election, but that's why people who try to focus on election to salvation miss the point, because the Bible doesn't talk about that. It talks about election to privilege, to God's highest and best, to this niche idea, the fact that there's a place where God wants to bring you to, geographically, in terms of how you think, your operational will of God, what you're doing, and who you're with, the people around you, your different forms of prosperity. All of that, God has a plan to get you to that place where you can be living in your personal sense of destiny. That's what this is about. That's why we spend all this time. And you have a calling on your life as well. The Lord has handpicked you for a tremendous task and a tremendous life. The Lord has handpicked you for a tremendous task and a tremendous life. And some of the greatest ministries are the ones that we might consider to be small or insignificant or not so obvious. They're some of the greatest ones. Some of the greatest ministries are the people who have been faithful in a particular place to a particular ministry for many, 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 many years, blessing hundreds and thousands, in some cases hundreds of thousands of people with what they're doing. And it's all in the invisible realm. And that is could be you. It could you could be somebody that the Lord has called to be invisible in the sense of a communication gift, a position of leadership. But you may also be somebody, for example, who the Lord has called to be a fantastic prayer warrior. Somebody who is has tremendously, supernaturally endowed with the ability to be merciful, the ability to be encouraging, the ability to be, again, a leader, the ability to be somebody who is got administrative abilities and so forth. And so these are all different niches, callings on people's lives. And but the bottom line is that if you are a believer in Christ, you have a calling on your life, and the Lord has willed his highest and best for you. That's a really mind-blowing thing to think about. We don't know ourselves anywhere near as well as the Lord knows us. He saw us in an eternity past, and he knows exactly how we've been made to be. He knows what's going to give us the highest forms of contentment and sense of fulfillment in life. And he has done that. Yes, we're his slaves. Yes, we are completely dependent on him. Yes, we have to be obedient to him in all matters. But he's the greatest master in the universe, and he has done this for us, and he knows that we'll be most happy when we're living in that personal sense of destiny. So when you realize this, it gives you a whole new outlook on your life as a Christian. If you let it. You know, there are plenty of people who will never get here because they don't let this happen. And what I mean by that is that they don't believe what the Bible has to say, or they're not willing, as it were, to submit to it. They might believe it, but they don't submit to it. They don't submit to a pastor teacher. They don't submit to the daily study of the Word of God. They don't submit to the obedience to what the Word of God has to say, to realigning your life according to the Bible's norms and standards, to adjust to God's justice in your life, not just at salvation, but on a daily basis in terms of rebounding, and you know, acknowledging your sins, but also adjusting your mental attitude, allowing the truth of God in, believing it, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to change how you think and to live that way. Many people don't want to do that. They don't want the sacrifice involved. There is a form of sacrifice that's involved. We're going to see this with Paul, my goodness, and we're also going to look at a couple other men, and you'll understand that there's a sacrifice involved when you reach this point. The personal sense of destiny, as it were, is a narrowing. You know, it's a narrowing in the sense of you know, focused on target, but also narrowing and giving up things that, or laying aside things that are not going to be contributing to that personal sense of destiny. And that laying aside can be painful. It can be a form of suffering. And so that's why so many people don't get there. They're not willing. You know, they're not willing. But by faith, in the fact that the Lord has his highest and best here, by believing that, and we'll see that, that's always been the motivation for God's saints. You know, we're going to take a look, all right, at Abraham. We're going to take a look at Jacob, Israel. And we're going to see that for them, the key issue was faith. You know, I think of Jacob at the end of his life, the poor guy, you know, he says, I've had so many years in my life, and very few of them have been pleasant. And he looks back and he says, and yet, now I see that the Lord has been my shepherd all the days of my life. If I only realized that, if I only believed that, boy, my life would have been so much simpler and so much better. It's a matter of faith. You know, that Hebrews 11 chapter is really, really key to all of this as well. To believe that God does have this in store for you, and therefore to be willing to make those sacrifices like Abraham was when he was willing to do without living tents for his life because he saw the eternal city, right? Or Moses, who was going to do away with all the luxuries he had as second in command in all of Egypt, which at that time was the Rome of its time. It was the greatest empire in the world. Moses was second in command, due to take over, and he gave it all up, the passing pleasures of sin is called in the Bible, so that he could be with God's people because he believed in the things that were not seen, and that he was a pilgrim passing through in this life, and he believed in the promises of God. Because ultimately, our destiny, our personal sense of destiny, goes way beyond even what happens in this short lifespan that we have here on earth. Ultimately, our personal sense of destiny is tied into resurrection and the eternal things, the things that are not seen. And so, that's all in view here. And you've got to believe that when Paul is on the threshold of living in his personal sense of destiny, he also had to realize that there would be tremendous sacrifice. He'd be letting go of his Jewish heritage. When he's on the threshold, and we're going to see this in a minute, I'm just kind of jumping ahead, I'm so excited, but he's going to have to give things up, and that takes faith. He's going to have to say, no more that former life of mine, where I was a rabbi and held in high regard because I was well-schooled in the law. No, I'm going to move into this unknown territory where a lot of my advantages are gone. Okay, I go into the Gentile world, it's a whole new world, and I'm going to do it on faith because I know that my Lord, who I love, who saved me and gave me perfect righteousness, he's called me to do this, even though I have no idea what's going to happen. Just like Abraham, he just left and not knowing where the Lord was going to take him. There's a part of that in our personal sense of destiny. So in any event, but it gives you a whole new outlook on life if you let it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I keep on pressing on toward the objective, that ultra super grace. We talked about that in Pastor McLaughlin's ministry in the past a lot. The ultimate objective in time, which is living in that resurrection life in time, for the purpose of the reward belonging to that upward call of God the Father, by means of Christ Jesus. That's the mental attitude, pressing forward, living in our personal sense of destiny, believing, being willing to make the sacrifices, pursuing that objective, having that focus, having that concentration on the one thing that you've been called to do. All right, so now, back in Acts chapter 9, take a look now. Well, actually, not back. Please go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 22. I want to see just a couple more of these as we cruise through here again tonight and headed towards where we're headed, the personal sense of destiny. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. But Paul kept increasing in strength, and but Saul. See, I guess. The whole point of it is that he's still called Saul. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. You see, he still calls Saul, even though he's born again and saved, because he's still working with the Jews And what is his calling? What is his personal sense of destiny? Galatians 2:7. On the contrary, Paul would write, seeing I have been entrusted with the gospel, not to the circumcised, not to the Jews, but the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Peter's the guy that's going to the Jews. So Paul had been selected and elected in eternity past by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In chapter 9 in Damascus, he's going to synagogues. Who worships in synagogues? Jewish people. He's not confounding the Gentiles, he's confounding the Jews. All right, so then we are now just kind of quickly reviewing what we saw last time in these transition chapters of the book of Acts. We now have this Saul. We know that there's a guy called Barnabas who was providentially brought into the life of Saul, really to prepare, if you think about it, it was to allow Saul, prepare Saul for his personal sense of destiny and be his partner in that. And it's a beautiful, beautiful relationship. And so Barnabas comes on the scene and he introduces Saul to different leaders in the church, kind of smooths it over so that Saul can start operating as a preacher. And he does that quite effectively. And they end up in a place called Antioch. And it's interesting because we saw this last time that the thing about Antioch was that there were both Jews and Gentiles there. Yeah, they were both Jews and Gentiles. It was mixed. And so that's very interesting. It's kind of a preparatory place for him. You know, in the old days, when a Broadway show was going to be released, before it would be released in New York, it would do a run in Boston. All right? But because Boston was a tough crowd and they were very discriminating, blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, it was kind of a preparation time. Well, in a similar kind of way, Antioch would be this place of preparation, wonderfully so, for Saul, as he was just about gearing up for his launch pad into his personal sense of destiny as the apostle of the Gentiles. So, and interestingly, I pointed this out last time, Antioch is the first time believers are called Christians. It was in Antioch. What a tremendous thing, too, because if you think about it, the whole idea of this, the dispensation of the church age, is that there is no Jew or Gentile, only one in Christ. And here you have a visual reality of that in that church, that wonderful church in Antioch. So, finally, though, the day arrives. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and he moves literally in time, set apart, calling out in time, not in eternity past, but in time, Saul and Barnabas to leave Antioch and begin their specific and unique ministry. And that's where we're going to pick things up tonight. Please go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And we'll see this. This day arrived. What a day. You know, and again, apply this to your life. Apply this to your life that the day will arrive if you're positive to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will move in your life to set you apart in time, to call you out in time for your personal sense of identity. It's time. It's time for you to live in this. You've been prepared for it. You've been supernaturally empowered for it. And now it's time to go do it. What an exciting, exciting thing. The Holy Spirit moves to set apart Saul and Barnabas to begin their specific, unique ministry. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, I don't want to spend too much time, but here's another thing where, okay, if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I don't know what my personal sense of destiny is yet. I don't know what my spiritual gift is yet. I want to know. I'm kind of anxious about it. I'm kind of impatient about it. Well, you know, the thing to see is that here in verse 2, that Barnabas and Saul were what were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. In other words, they were living in the plan of God at the time. They were doing what they're supposed to be doing, studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And so what you should be doing and what is wait on the timing of God and live in the plan as it's given to you now. Take in the Word of God every day. Pray. Rebound. Do the things that you know that you're so that you are in the place where God can promote you. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Isn't that? That's beautiful. There you go, right there. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now again, it's amazing to note that there is this two men, a magician, a Jewish false prophet, and a proconsul, a leader of the Gentile world, the Roman world, a man of intelligence who wanted to hear the word of God. And these, if you will, are in a sense pictures of the personal sense of destiny that Saul is about to step into. And the point here is that the Lord will often confirm the direction he has called the believer to take through a striking and unusual event. A striking and unusual event. This was an unusual event, after all. You have a magician, a false prophet, and then you have a Gentile who is an intelligent man who wants to hear the word of God, and this Elymas is trying to prevent the proconsul to be able to hear the word of God, hear the gospel, hear the truth. And so this is just very much sort of dramatic picture of exactly what was going on in the life of Saul and preparing him to be the Apostle Paul who would go to the Gentiles and leave behind any ministry to the Jews. And so I want you to apply this to your life. A lot of times people will ask me, hey, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? How do I know if when I'm stepping out that I'm going in the right direction? Well, often the Lord will confirm it for you. And one of the things, it could be a striking and unusual event. And it's not a random event. It shows you exactly what you've been struggling with. In other words, Paul knows he's being called as the apostle of the Gentiles, Saul, and yet he has these ties to the Jewish people, and yet he's been so far primarily operating in Jewish circles. He's been going, and he is actually realizing that you do go to the Jew first, and so he's struggling with this, and he knows he needs to step out and then go out there and start having a ministry where he's preaching to the Gentiles. But this event would confirm that for him. He would have the Jewish person who is a false prophet and attacking and trying to prevent the word of God from being taught. And then there's this Gentile proconsul who wants to hear the word of God. Please, please, teach me, teach me. And they're symbolic, you know, of the Jewish world that Paul has to leave behind and of opposition that he's going to face from the Jewish people, the Judaizers. And then this beckoning desire on the part of the Gentiles to hear the gospel. It's amazing. So look for that in your own life when you are trying to discern God's will. There could be a striking and unusual event, and it's not random. It's very well lined up with the very question that you're asking of the Lord. He can answer for you in some amazing and striking ways. And that's what I want you to see. And don't neglect that. Don't think that's being weird or hyper-spiritual. Now, if you're doing this all the time, maybe it is a little weird and hyper-spiritual, but when you're at a really critical point in your spiritual life and you need answers, you know, don't put God in the box. He can come through for you and make things clear to you in striking and unusual ways. And that's what he did with Saul. He brings these two men. Sergius Paulus, the Roman Gentile, wants to hear the word of God. Elymas, the Jew, opposes the word of God. This gives Paul a vivid picture of the Jewish rejection of the gospel and Paul's calling to preach and convert the Gentiles. And this encounter most certainly would have given Paul a strong sense that he was on the right track with his plans that are brewing to sail to Asia and begin his ministry to the Gentile peoples that live there. A vivid picture of the Jewish rejection of the gospel and of Paul's calling to preach and convert the Gentiles, this encounter certainly would have given Paul a strong sense that he was on the right track with his plans to sail to Asia, begin his ministry to the Gentile peoples living there. So look for those things in your life. Don't think that you can put God in a box. Don't think that if he did it for Paul, he'll do it for you. Acts 13:9, this is where we started. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. You know, again, it's no accident right at the point where this vivid picture of Elymas the magician and Sergius Paulus the Roman Gentile, and Paul realizes that his calling is to teach this Gentile, and there's this opposition from the Jewish person. And it's at this point where the writer of the book of Acts takes the name of Saul off the jersey and sews on the name of Paul. No accident at all. All right, I want you to see even on a map what we're talking about. We saw this last time. I want you to see it again. If you notice that these are actually the map I've chosen shows is Paul's first and his second missionary journeys, but the black lines show his first one and the green lines are his second, and we're talking about his first one tonight, the black lines. You can see the Great Sea, of course, that's the Mediterranean. You can see down in the lower right-hand corner, sort of corner, is Jerusalem. Go up, pretty much due north, and you find Antioch. That's where they had been, that great place where they were in preparation. Then the Holy Spirit calls them. They're on the move, literally, and in terms of their personal sense of destiny. They go to Salamis on the east side. They go to Paphos on the second. Because when they're at Paphos, they're about to launch, get in the sailboat, and get over there to Turkey, modern-day Turkey, called Asia, in the first century. And it's at that point, Paphos. That's where we are now in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. That, boom, the name Saul comes off because they've moved away geographically as well as in their decision to pursue the plan of God and pursue their personal sense of destiny. They've moved away from the Jewish world and they're headed towards the Gentile world. So even geographically, it all adds up. Now, I want you to see how Cyprus, and I'm going to put this on in words and I'm going to go back to the map. So notice the word, okay? Cyprus is a transition point on the map between what was the Jewish world and what was clearly Gentile territory. It's the stopping point between what is today called the Middle East and Turkey. All right, transition point. Let me show it to you again. All right, Cyprus, that island where Salamis and Paphos are, towns on that island, that is a transition point on the map even, in terms of travel, in terms of geography, between the Jewish world, Jerusalem, Caesarea, and even Antioch, to a certain extent. That's the Jewish world, that's the Middle East, and what's clearly Gentile territory. The cities that are in Asia at the time, Turkey today, Ephesus, and Persia, and Lycia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and those are all clearly Gentile cities. Clearly, Gentile. There were Jews there, don't get me wrong. There were Jews, there were synagogues, but you're in Gentile territory at that point. That's the point. And so that's what I wanted you to see. And the point here is literally when Paul goes from the eastern end of the island of Cyprus, let me show this one more time, Salamis, he goes from the eastern end to the western end of the island, Paphos, it's there that he for the first time is referred to as Paul rather than Saul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And so therefore, we have to say that chapter 13 is a pivotal chapter when it comes to dispensational history. And it's even the map will show you that. Let's keep reading. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Remember what we've seen here. I want you to see. So geographic will of God. God may have you on the move when he's getting you to live in your personal sense of destiny, like Saul. He may have these striking events and unusual events that are going to be in your life at the time to confirm the decision for you to go forward in your personal sense of destiny. In verse 12, then, look what happens. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And so we have this, again, more confirmation. Fruit that Saul, now Paul, has some fruit here in the faith of the proconsul. And now Paul, and notice he's called Paul, and he will be from here on out. His companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia. I want you to see this on the map again, okay? They get the confirmation that they needed. He's now called Paul. He's now set out to sea from Paphos. They go to Perga. You can see that in Pamphylia. And then John leaves them. Then they go on from Perga. They arrive at Pisidian Antioch. You can see that on the map. That's the farthest north, if you will, of the line, the journey of the black line there. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, verse 15 of chapter 13 of the book of Acts. after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul stood up. In other words, these are visiting preachers. Is there anything you want to say? And Paul stood up. He's called Paul now. And motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And he gives a speech in the synagogue. And I want you to see how he wraps it up. He is now in Asia, modern day Turkey. Look at verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren," he's talking to the Jews in the synagogue, as well as what they call God-fearing Gentiles. It was a case that, remember, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were the people of God, the people of the Bible. They were the missionaries. And they would go to these other places. And, of course, you know, they had their troubles, and they would be banished from the promised land from time to time, and they would have to go and be dispersed, and they would live in these other places, and when they brought their Bibles with them, and so forth. But the point is that they were the people that knew the truth about the Lord. And so Gentiles that were seeking out the Lord, just like, you know, the Lord will move heaven and earth for a positive soul in any dispensation. There were Gentiles that wanted to know the truth. They wanted to be born again and saved, and they would go to the Jewish people because they recognized that they had the authentic truth about who God is. All right, so that some of those would be in the synagogue as well. All right, so anyway, Paul stood up. Look in verse 38. He's now almost wrapping up his speech, his preaching, really. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." What a great, great statement. And that, of course, is really consistent with what he'd later write in the book of Romans, as we've seen. "And therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers," this is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, Habakkuk. I love that name. Sounds, just love the way it sounds. Habakkuk, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." Verse 42. "As Paul and Barnabas were going out," he's not Saul anymore, and he won't be. He'll never be called Saul again. "The people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes, there they are, Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God." So the next time I come down to Florida to teach, I'm really hopeful that the whole city of Fort Lauderdale, boy, I could only wish, like I said, preachers today could only wish they had this kind of a turnout. But in any event, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. "But when the Jews saw these crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." And look at verse 46. This is the whole thing right here. Verse 46, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first. Since you repudiate it, deny it, attack it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." We are turning to the Gentiles. "For so the Lord has commanded us." Quotation from Isaiah 49:6. "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." I mean, it gives me goosebumps because this really happened. This was really events in the life of Paul and Barnabas when they saw this and they realized what was happening in dispensational history at this moment when they were in the territory of Asia. They knew that they were being called to be apostles, the apostle Paul to the Gentiles and Barnabas to be a preacher for the Gentiles. And so they've seen it happen. They were seeing it all play out, and they realized who they were. "I place you as a light." This is a command from the Lord to them. "I place you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Now, they're the body of Christ. They're a function in the body of Christ, and they're living in that function, that the gospel may be spread to the end of the earth. And look at verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." Again, confirmation for Paul. Confirmation, fruit, production. This is all, again, apply this to your life. You're discerning what it is your calling is, what your niche is, what your spiritual gift is. You move out, right? Just like geographically, they're moving out from Antioch on the island of Cyprus all the way across to Asia. You've taken those steps in your life. You've made those sacrifices. You put yourself in a place where you think God is calling you. And then what does He do? He gives you confirmation. He gives fruit. People, you know, if you think you have a communication gift, and you go and you exercise it, and you find out you're having this impact on people's lives immediately. I don't, you know, I mean, I get embarrassed sometimes now when I listen to the early tapes that I did. But even then, the Lord was, something in what I was teaching was reaching people, and they were telling me about it. That was confirmation that I was on the right track, that I wasn't just out of my mind to be, you know, saying, yeah, sure, I'll step up and start studying and teaching. And this was something that the Lord was calling me to. So, confirmation. The Gentiles rejoiced. They glorified the word of the Lord. In other words, this is, you know, this is just a magnification of what had happened in Cyprus, right? In Cyprus, there was two people, right? The Jewish magician and the Gentile proconsul. Here, it's the whole city. He's watching this two responses. One, actually, one reaction, one response. That so many of the Jews were negative. So many of them were contradicting what Paul was teaching, blaspheming. But the Gentiles, they heard the same message. They rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. So this is the great turning point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let me get forward to a couple. Great turning point in the ministry of Paul. Until this episode, he, Paul, had been primarily trying to witness to the Jews. But from here forward, he would live in his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. So, and so, it's no accident that it is here that the Bible stops referring to him as Saul and begins referring to him as Paul. And from here on until the close of the book of Acts, Paul is on the rise as God's man for the day. And it becomes more and more pronounced as you go farther along in the book of Acts. Well, I want us to tell you one more thing about this name Paul. Because, well, of course, it's generally agreed, and I've taught you this already, that this name Paul is his Roman name. And the Roman name in the Latin language, which was the language of Rome, it means little. Paulus in the Latin means little. But you know what's interesting? It could also be derived from the Greek word pau. And it's interesting that that means pause or interval. I think you can see both of those meanings in play in the life of Paul. Because clearly Paul reminds us again and again that he is little, indeed nothing. He is a slave of Christ Jesus. That's what he calls himself in Romans 1:1. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified. That means, in human terms, if you're crucified, you're little, you're nothing. Only the slaves, that was the death penalty for slaves, the punishment of slaves. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paulus, little. But Christ lives in me. He's big. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But in addition to that, the Greek word, let's remember, the Latin meant little, the Greek meant a pause or an interval. And I want to give you one more verse about the littleness of Paul. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost. Anything about me is nothing. It's rubbish. It's scubula. It means, you know what it means. Many of you do. If you don't, we'll probably teach it someday. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, scubula, so that I may gain Christ. Little, Paul. But you know, the message that he is sent out to proclaim deals with the other part of his name, as it could be translated in the Greek, meaning pause or interval. Because he's teaching in a dispensation of the pause, of the interval of grace in this God's program, as the Old Testament prophets understood it. There was a pause in all of that. In fact, you can say that the church age is an interval that interrupts God's dealings with Israel. That's the dispensation of the church, not known in the Old Testament times. Interrupts God's dealings with Israel. In effect, God hits the pause button on his program for Israel while he calls out the royal family in the church age. All right, so again, one more time. After Romans 13:9, Paul is never known in the Bible as Saul ever again. After that transition in Romans 13:9, Paul is never known in the Bible as Saul ever again. Now, his name is, if you look through later on in the book of Acts, Saul, you see the word again, but it's used only when Paul is looking back to his Damascus conversion and hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That echoes down through his entire life. But he's called Paul, and he's just remembering that. That's the only time you see the word Saul ever again in the Bible, when he's recounting that episode, as he does in Acts chapters 22 and 26. But other than that, from here forward, it's Paul. And we saw that there's a practical side of this. Sure, it was common in those days for Jewish parents to give their children a Gentile name as well as a Jewish one. So I suppose you could say that Saul may have started using his Roman name, Paul, when he realized he was traveling in Gentile lands. But there's a spiritual explanation here. This is where we want to close and where we want to make sure you don't miss. I don't think you will. Paul's new name was really a sign of his personal sense of destiny. Paul's new name, now being called by his Gentile name Paul, no longer his Hebrew name Saul. That new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. I mean, after all, it's one thing if Paul decides to use another name when he's traveling in these exotic Gentile lands. One name here, the other name there. That's all well and good. But as we've seen, it's another thing for the narrator of the book of Acts to use Saul exclusively up to Acts 13 and then Paul exclusively thereafter. That's a decision that God the Holy Spirit made, not Paul. We've also seen that in Acts 9:4, it's the Lord that called him Saul, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the voice of the Lord calling him Saul. Well, it's very interesting because afterwards in Acts 27, an angel of God himself calls him Paul. You getting this? It's not just that Paul decided to use a different name. It's that the writer of the book, ultimately the Holy Spirit, calls him by a different name. And not only that, but Jesus Christ calls him Saul in chapter 9, and the angel of God calls him Paul in chapter 27. So the point is that heaven places its seal on this name change as well. And here it is, Acts 27, 23, and 24. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. So Saul becomes born again and saved, and he wakes up the next day, and he's still Saul. He doesn't get his name changed by the Lord at the moment of his spiritual rebirth. It's not just Paul. Go back, and we're going to do this starting in our next class. We're going to look through the Bible at people whom the Lord changes their name. There are people in the Bible that the Lord changes their name. And you'll discover that the new name is given when the person is about to embark on the mission that God has called them to perform. The name change occurs not at the moment of regeneration, not at salvation, not when they're born again, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. Not at regeneration, but promotion. Not at salvation, but when they are living in, or about to live in, their personal sense of destiny. They've recognized it, they've been prepared for it, and now they're about to step into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. We thank you for showing us how this significant this name change is and how much we can learn about the personal sense of destiny of Paul by studying his change of his name. And therefore, we can learn so much about our own personal sense of destiny by the way in which you handled this in the life of Paul. We thank you for that, Father. We ask you to have the Holy Spirit now mentor us so that these truths can be available to us as we live our lives in seeking your will and seeking to go forward in your plan. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
When somebody loves you, it's no good unless he loves you. All the way. Happy to be near you when you need someone to cheer you. All the way. Taller than the tallest trees, that's how it's got to feel. That's how deep it goes, if it's real. When somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you. All the way, through the good or lean years, and for all the in-between years. Come what may, who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you. For sure, I'm gonna love you.